We are at Psalm 33. Psalm 33. I'll be reading the entire psalm. This is the word of God. Let us give careful attention to it. Shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Praise befits the upright. Give thanks to the Lord with the lyre. Make melody to him with the harp of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. For the word of the Lord is upright, and all his work is done in faithfulness. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. The counsel of the Lord stands forever. The plans of his heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen as his heritage. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. From where he sits enthroned, he looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth. He who fashioned the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds. The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us even as we hope in you. Thus far, God's holy word. Let us pray. Our God and Heavenly Father, as we come to this portion of your word, we come seeking your face. O Lord, our God, grant to us your favor. Give us open eyes, understanding minds, willing hearts. By the power of your Holy Spirit, guide us that we may not just understand your word, but embrace it and love it. And most of all, Father, grant that we may live according to what we find here. Shape us, our Lord and our God, after the image of Christ. We ask it in his name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I cannot even begin to fathom or imagine what our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan are going through right now. I just cannot even comprehend what they're facing. This is not a political statement at all. My heart hurts. What they're facing is terrifying. People going door to door looking for them. Their names are on lists. They have the evidence in their homes, the Bibles. And, oh, dear Lord God, have mercy. And it makes our own troubles pale by comparison. And what do? We pray, don't we? And what do you do when life is going sideways. What do you do in life, period? What we find in the psalm, and indeed in many of the psalms, is a summons. And it's a summons to praise the Lord. Now, we praise that which we regard as excellent, as beautiful. There's a big deal that's made about who's the goat. Now, I'm not speaking of old goats. I'm not saying there's any of those in this congregation, but that is a possibility. But no, who's the goat? The greatest of all time. Why is there even that discussion? Because we know that which is praiseworthy. But what do you do when there is nothing? It seems there's nothing worthy of praise. Dear friends, that of all times is the time to look up. So that even in the midst of grief and sorrow and hardship and pain, we will always have a reason to praise the Lord. And that's what we find in this psalm. There are 5 points. There is a summons to praise, and then there are 4 reasons to praise. I think that adds up to 5. So first of all, notice a summons to praise. A summons to praise. David says, and we assume that this is a psalm of David, even though it does not have a superscription on it. He says, shout for joy in the Lord, O you righteous. Notice, first of all, who it is that's called to praise the Lord here. In its broadest sense, the whole earth is called to praise the Lord. But here specifically, it is you righteous. Or at the end of verse 1, the upright. Now, when he uses the term righteous and upright, he does not mean to say that you have to be perfect in order to praise the Lord, because we all know, and David himself knew, that he would let himself out of that one. He certainly wasn't perfect, and he knew it. Rather, it is those who, like our father Abraham, believe God, and it is counted to them as righteousness. All who have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ prior to His coming, looking forward to Messiah to come, and now those of us after His coming, looking back, trusting in Christ, and God counts it to us as righteousness, the righteousness of Christ credited to us and received by faith. What does that look like? Verse 18, he says those, he describes those who are to praise the Lord as those who fear Him. That is, have a reverent trust in Him and a respect for Him, who hope in His steadfast love. Their confidence is in the faithful, covenant-making, covenant-keeping love of God. These are the ones who are to praise the Lord. And how? But then the question is, how? How are we who trust in the Lord to praise Him? Well, He tells us, shout for joy. And the word, it's one word in Hebrew. And it has that sense of sing exuberantly, sing joyfully, sing from the heart to the Lord. And it's that essence of singing from the heart. It's not so much the volume, though when we can, we should turn up the volume. But it's the shout of our hearts being expressed in song. So we shout for joy. He says praise befits the upright. We praise God. We praise Him for all that He is and all that He does, because all that He is and all that He does is praiseworthy. You can talk about who's the greatest of all time till the cows come home, but dear friends, He is God over all gods. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And He, above all, is most praiseworthy. Shout for joy, praise, give thanks. Verse 2. Give thanks to the Lord for His manifold blessings, for the blessings He showers upon His people day by day and moment by moment. Yes, even in an extreme trial of persecution, He is still showering His blessings, His presence, His Holy Spirit with you, His Word hidden in your heart, the breath He gives you, what food you have, be it little or much, blessings showered upon us, and most of all, that confidence that whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. And if we die, we do go immediately into His presence. Lee Carnahan went straight from that golf course into the presence of the living God, and there found himself blameless and with great joy before the Lord Jesus Christ. Give thanks. Give thanks how? With the lyre. Make melody to Him with the harp of 10 strings. It is not merely with our words, not merely with our minds, but with our bodies as well that we are to praise Him and we're to give Him thanks. Now, some of you, I've noticed in a few of the hymns, sometimes in the music we've had, I've noticed you're rocking a little bit. Maybe swing slightly. I've even thought I've caught a toe tapping every once in a while. And of course, those of you sitting out there know, well, Pastor, you too. We worship God with all that we are and all that we have. And so David says, sing to the Lord. Sing to Him a new song. How is it a new song? It's because His saving act. It's not that He's doing something that He's never done ever, except that He's doing it in your life. Sing to Him a new song of His saving acts on behalf of His people. Why? Because the Lord's loving kindnesses never cease. His compassions never fail. They're new every morning. Great is His faithfulness. We always, there's something new every day to praise Him for, to sing to Him for. And how are we to do it? Play skillfully on the strings with loud shouts. Now, how many of us here can play skillfully on the strings? There's a few. But that's not what David's saying. What David is saying is do it to the very best of your ability. However you can do it to the best of your ability. Sing to Him. You know, one of the things, I know we sing new hymns and new songs here, right? And much to our chagrin sometimes. And some of the Psalms, admittedly, it can be a little difficult. But dear friends, look here at what we've got. Do you have these in your home? What a marvelous tool to have to help you praise the living God. You say, well, I don't know how to sing those songs. Well, there's this thing called the internet, YouTube. A lot of them are on YouTube. You can find them. You can go to the church website and find a number of them because our pianist has found them for us and put them up there for us so we can see them. There's even a playlist available for many of the hymns that are in this book. And you can go to that playlist, take this, sing with it. What a marvelous thing. Play skillfully. However, do it to the best of your ability. But sing, shout joyfully to the Lord. From the heart, let it swell up within you. This is what we find in Psalm 95, isn't it? Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Or in Psalm 98, oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for He has done marvelous things. We see it in the book of Revelation, don't we? The saints and angels in heaven singing to the glory of God. Go look at Revelation 4 and 5 this afternoon. Or in the passage we read in Colossians, how we're to be singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And it's for the building up of each other. What we're doing is telling each other the mighty acts of God, encouraging one another. And when we gather, I've said this before, when we gather for fellowship, dear friends, what's the Lord done in your life this week? Let me tell you. I'm not going to tell you. You can ask me afterwards. What marvelous things. And so there's this summons to praise the Lord. And every time we meet, we should find more reasons to praise Him and to sing to Him. But why should we praise Him? Well, there are four reasons. First of all, praise God for His majestic character. Praise God for His majestic character. It says, for the word of the Lord. It is chiefly by His word, the 66 books of the Old and New Testaments. It is chiefly by His word that the Lord makes Himself known. And what does the word tell us about Him? Well, the psalmist goes on. The word of the Lord is upright. You see, God is upright. He only, always does what is right. He never does wrong. And all His work is done in faithfulness. God, unlike all others, keeps His promises. He can be completely trusted. You can depend upon Him utterly. Not to do what you want Him to do, necessarily. But you can depend upon Him to keep His promises. And to be faithful to His people. And to only do good in your life. Even what is bad, He works for good in your life. But the psalmist goes on. He loves righteousness and justice. There's a lot made in our day about justice. And we've been trying to fulfill that ideal of equal justice for all since before the founding of this nation. And we're still not there. But God loves righteousness and justice. He is the very definition of what is fair and right. And He will always see that justice is done. Though it may sometimes seem slow to us. We can trust Him to bring about justice. Sometimes we'll see it very quickly. But sometimes we won't see it in this life. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the steadfast love of the Lord, His faithful covenant love that He has shown towards His people is seen even in His works in creation. You see the reasons we have to praise the Lord? He is upright, He is faithful, He is righteous, He is just, He is full of steadfast love. Is the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness? In Psalm 111, the psalmist says this: great are the works of the Lord, studied by all who delight in Him. Full of splendor and majesty is His work. His righteousness endures forever. He caused wondrous works to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and merciful. He provides food for those who fear Him. He remembers His covenant forever. He has shown His people the power of His works in giving them the inheritance of the nations. The works of His hands are faithful and just. All His precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever. Do you get the idea? And we could go on and on and on and on. His character is glorious, is majestic, and He is the holy God. Remember Isaiah's vision in Isaiah 6? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And His character is clearly revealed in Jesus Christ. For in John 1 we read, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory." We saw the character of God in full display in Jesus of Nazareth. You know, much is made about people's character. We might think of that speech by Martin Luther King, his vision of a day when men will be judged not on the basis of the color of their skin, but on the basis of the content of their character. And we talk about people's character. But, oh, dear friends, there is only one whose character is absolutely sterling. And that is our God. His character is majestic. It is glorious. And we are to praise Him for it. But we're to praise God also for His creative power. Praise God for His creative power. His power is displayed in creation. Listen to what the psalmist says: "By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth all their hosts." Not only did God create everything, not only did God create everything that is out of nothing, but He did it simply by speaking. He said, "Light be," and it was. And you read Genesis 1, and what do you see? It says, "And God said, and 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 it was, and it was, and it was, and it was good, and it was very good." But it's not just that He created everything and then stood back. He superintends everything in His creation. The psalmist says it this way: "He gathers the waters of the sea as a heap. He puts the deeps in storehouses." Borrowing the image of one of the commentators I read, whose name just flew out of my head at the moment, God gathers and stores up the oceans the way a farmer gathers and stores up grain. Who can do that? I can tell you there are some people up in New England right now that would like to be able to put the ocean in a storehouse. Keep it out there, not in here. But this is what our God is. He is mighty in power. So it's no wonder that David says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord. His creation is plain for all to see. His mighty power is clear. His fingerprints are all over creation." In Romans 1:20, we read that marvelous passage that shows that all men know that there is a God to whom they must answer. Verse 20, "For His invisible attributes, namely His eternal power and divine nature, having been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world and the things that have been made." His power is evident all around us. We have seen it, have we not? Yellowstone, Yosemite, the Grand Canyon, the beach. Look at the ocean. God's power is plain in creation. So He should be honored, praised, thanked, and trusted in. And then for emphasis, David adds, "For He spoke and it came to be. He commanded and it stood firm." Who of us can do that? Did we speak this new building into existence? I know it's not new anymore, but no. In John 1, that same Word that was in the beginning with God and was God, it says in verse 3, "All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." You see, He was the Word of God. And it was by Him all things were made. And further, we're told in Hebrews 1, He upholds the universe by the word of His power. I think about electric vehicles. It's been on my mind. You know, this big push to make every vehicle out there, it's electric. You know, electric vehicles have been around for well over 100 years. We're a whole lot closer to perfecting them now than we were over 100 years ago. But we're still not there. God spoke and worlds were. Should we not then praise Him? Give Him the glory that is due to Him. Now, that we've been speaking of the realm of nature. What about the realm of men? We should, in the fourth place, praise God for His sovereign providence over the nations. Praise God for His sovereign providence. The psalmist says, "The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He frustrates the plans of the peoples. Nations and governments make their plans, acting as if they are lords over all, acting as if they know the future. Yet history shows that the plans of nations are consistently thwarted." I think of Napoleon and Hitler a little over 100 years after him, both defeated by a snowflake. Okay, it was a million, okay, a lot of them, but in Russia. There are a lot of other factors, but the Russian winner. Men make their plans. But God brings the plans of nations and rulers and governments to nothing. However, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. It is the Lord who reigns supreme. It is the Lord's will that will be done. And it is His good purposes that will be accomplished. It may not be as fast as we would like it, But it will always be at exactly the right time. His purposes will be done. I think of Psalm 2. When we began this journey through the Psalms some 3 years ago, it says, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, 'Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us.'" What does God do about it? "He who sits in the heavens laughs. The Lord holds them in derision. Then He will speak to them in His wrath and terrify them in His fury, saying, 'As for me, I have set my king on Zion, my holy hill.' Now, therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Be warned, O Taliban. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way." And of those who trust in the Lord, the psalmist says, "Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom He has chosen as His heritage." You see, those who fear the Lord, who hope in His steadfast love, are the ones on whom His favor rests. I refer you back to Psalm 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on His law he meditates day and night." However, rulers and nations and people are ordinarily self-dependent. They make their plans based solely on what they think their abilities and prospects are. God, on the other hand, acts on what He knows, and He knows everything, including what those rulers, nations, and people are about. "The Lord looks down from heaven," the psalmist says, "and sees all the children of men. From where He sits enthroned, He looks out on all the inhabitants of the earth, He who fashions the hearts of them all and observes all their deeds." The Lord looks down, He sees, He looks out, He observes. The Lord knows. From His heavenly vantage point, He sees everything. He who made each and every one of us knows what we are made of, what we are like, and even what we think. Psalm 139. He observes everything that we do. And He brings our trust in ourselves to nothing. Look at verse 16 and 17. "The king is not saved by his great army. A warrior is not delivered by his great strength. The war horse is a false hope for salvation, and by its great might it cannot rescue." What David is saying here is there's no such thing as a self-made man. A self-made man is simply a man who has neglected to give his Maker the praise and thanks that he is due. It is our God who reigns over nations and over peoples. God knows what nations do. Daniel 2, verse 20, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with Him. To You, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise." And so also should we praise our God for His sovereign rule over the nations. That brings us, fifthly and finally, to this. We're to praise God for His steadfast love, for His steadfast love toward His people. Verse 18, "Behold, The eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love, that he may deliver their soul from death and keep them alive in famine. The eye of the Lord is on our suffering brothers and sisters. The eye of the Lord is upon each and every one of us. No matter how powerful the ungodly are, no matter how wickedly they may act, the Lord lovingly cares for his people. Because of the steadfast love of the Lord, those who trust in him need never be afraid. And notice those words, that he may deliver their soul from death. That is the Lord. In his great love for his people, delivers his people from the guilt and condemnation that their sin deserves. You see, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have all rebelled against him in many ways. And we deserve death for our sins, not just physical death, but eternal death and hell forever. We deserve to have on our tombstone what one tombstone says in Dawsonville, Georgia. Has the name of the man and his dates died and gone to hell. We had deserved to all have that on our tombstones. And yet God, who is rich in mercy, when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ. It is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one may boast. And so, dear friend, come to Christ. Let his death be in payment for your sins. Otherwise, it'll be you. You see, God delivers the soul of all who trust in him from death. So what should we do? We should let the closing words of this psalm be our prayer of renewed commitment to the Lord. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield, for our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. You see, dear friends, no matter what, our God will never let you go who trust in Christ. Praise be to God. Let's pray. Our God in